Excellent. I like that. Now, if you've just visiting with us this morning, and like I said when I introduced you, I said we're going through series. For those of you that haven't been able to go through our previous weeks, we're actually wrapping up a 7-part series on the Holy Spirit. And the reason we're studying the Holy Spirit is because there's often a lot of things associated with our understanding of the Spirit and what that means in terms of how we live in the faith and how we serve in the faith that often gets kind of construed or misunderstood. And one of the greatest things about the Holy Spirit, after we understand how He fills us and how He uses us and how He shapes our character and how He actually guides us, is that He actually gives us things. And what I have noticed is that everyone actually wants something, and especially those sometimes that seem to have everything. When Jesus was going on His way down to Jerusalem, after His third year of ministry, He was going really slow, and He had thousands of people all mobbing around Him. And as He's doing this, He's following the Jordan River, and He's getting ready to actually be that sacrifice for sin. He was going to go on that cross, and He was going to sacrifice Himself and be what we could never be. And He knew this, but no one else knew this. And people were really attracted to Him because He wasn't just someone who actually had some really interesting teachings or the fact that He could do miracles. They understood. They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that this guy was the real deal. There was something about Him that was different than anyone else that they had ever heard or experienced or had ever learned from before. And as He's moving along, He's going in this large crowd, and it's really hard for Him to move. And right out in the middle of that crowd is this rich young man. And he kind of stands in Jesus' way, and he says to him, "Good teacher," he says, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus looks at him and says, "Well, why do you call me good? No one is good except the Father Himself." And the man doesn't really know how to respond, and he just says nothing. So Jesus says, "Well, you know the Ten Commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, and honor your father and your mother. Well, all of these things I have actually kept since I was a boy," he said. And depending on which version you read, whether it's in Luke or it's in the other account, they'll say that Jesus actually looked at him and had compassion on him. And then he looked at this man straight in the face and he says, "You know, you still actually lack just one thing. Let's go and sell every single thing you have. Give it to the poor, and then come and follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven." And the rich man didn't know what to say. He actually said nothing. And it says that he was very sad, and he went away because he was very wealthy. And Jesus turns to His disciples and He says, "You know how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" He says, "It's easier what? For a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." For those that were there, that would have absolutely just shocked them to hear that. Because nobody had any money, they had nothing. So if a guy actually had a lot of stuff, obviously it wasn't on his own power that he could do this. So clearly he was being blessed by God. The lesson that they learned that day and the lesson today is exactly the same. It hasn't changed. God is not impressed with what you have. He's not impressed with what you possess. He is really only impressed with faith. You can impress Him with your faith, and that's really what cuts mustard with Him. That's it. But what I want you to notice actually in that story, and I don't know if your Bibles are open there to Luke 18, but we're gonna keep your finger there because we will actually come back to that later on in the sermon. One thing that he actually really, really got that other people were having a hard time with was that he actually knew that God could actually provide him with something that he could not get. He knew to come to Jesus, and he knew that what he had, he could get somehow, and somehow he could actually be made new. And we actually know that today, too, in the church, don't we, right? We know that the Holy Spirit gives us things. We know that when you go to the church, it's not just some sort of man-made thing that produces a nice product, right? You don't just wake up on a Sunday morning and jump out of bed and be like, "I love going to church." I come there and you hear a nice little pithy sermon where you get this nice little point, and maybe you connect with your friends and you get some good business context, and you go out and you basically just feel better about yourself. There's something here that's different than anywhere else in the world. There's something supernatural. And we know that when people come to faith, they start changing. Right? Some slower, some faster, but everybody changes. And if you are a follower of Christ, that means that you will not stay the same. And people that are outside of the faith, they notice this. And you start being able to do things you never actually thought were possible or that anyone could ever think you could do. The problem is not that we know that the Holy Spirit gives us things. The problem is we don't understand why some get more and some get less and some people get different kinds of things. And the reason this is a problem, because as you're sitting here in your chair this morning and you're looking around, right? Some of you know you have lots of skills and you use them. Some of you know that you don't have lots of skills and you try and use them anyway. And a lot of us are in the middle where we don't really know what we have, we really don't know how we fit, and we generally speaking really don't know actually where our place is in the church. And if you've been in church for a while, you're always going to find that one person that's always better than you, and no matter what you can do or what you can actually give to the church, they seem to be able to do everything. And it really can be kind of discouraging sometimes. Why are some blessed and some are not? And how do you get these gifts that the Holy Spirit talks about? Now, it's going to surprise you, but that story of the rich man actually explains our spiritual gift problem. And it deals with a deep-seated lie that kind of worms its way into our thinking and actually puts a block between us and our relationship with God. And it's really important that we understand this because a lot of churches have gotten into a lot of traps on this. And so I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to kind of keep your one finger there on Luke chapter 18. But go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to read verses 4 through 11 there. And of course, a lot of you will have read this section before, and this is when we start talking about the Spirit and what He gives us with the gifts. Starting in chapter 12, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in them and of them are, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge and by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Now, the Holy Spirit, He gives us lots of gifts, and He actually lists these nine here for a particular reason. And so a lot of people think they understand what that means, or they do know, or they know what some of them mean, but actually they're part of it, a complete unit there. And the first gift that God gives is wisdom, right? And wisdom isn't just like really cool sayings on the internet that kind of tell you about life, right? Wisdom is really just insight into the truths of God and understanding of the Scripture. And that gift of knowledge that the Spirit gives us is the ability to actually make that into practice, to actually implement that. And the gift of faith is that deep trust we have where we don't actually walk by sight anymore, but we walk by trust. And we know that even though things are not working, we will be able to follow through. That's a gift. And God, the Holy Spirit gives us the gift of healing, and that's not just to pray for a doctor to make us better. This is actually the gift of healing. God changes us and He restores us, and He does this as He pleases. We pray to God for help. Why? Because we know He heals, and He gives that gift. God gives us the ability to work miracles. And this is for the people that go toe-to-toe with forces of evil, that cast out demons, that fight the kingdoms of darkness, and that actually help to advance the kingdom of light, to actually serve in the kingdom in that capacity. And the gift of prophecy is the ability to declare, right? It's the ability to actually say what God's truth is and to be able to bring it into new light and to bring it to people that are living in the darkness. And discernment is that sensing of truth that we can understand the subtlety between Satan's well-crafted lies and the hard truths of the Bible and being able to actually implement them as they actually are there. And the last two gifts, the speaking in tongues, this is to be able to speak an unknown living language, any unknown living language that God has created. And the interpreting of that is to being able to translate that right when you need to, when it comes. And here's what's really important to understand. Nothing on this list is bad. Nothing on this list is better than others. The reason these nine are mentioned the way that they are is because they are absolutely essential to the establishment and creation and development of the church. And if you don't have some of these gifts and you have others, you do not have a growing and strengthening and thriving church. You've got a problem. And that makes them temporary in nature because they are something that the Spirit endows. It's something that the Spirit possesses. It's something that the Spirit gives because the Spirit gives this for His church. Can you imagine if you had wisdom and knowledge, but you weren't actually able to communicate it with anyone? Can you imagine if you could work miracles and you had unbelievable faith, but you had absolutely no prophecy and discernment, and you had no idea what was up and what was down? You have no idea what it would be like if you could just speak in tongues, but you had nothing else to offer? It wouldn't work. All of these are needed for this reason. And churches often will get caught into that trap of, they will look at this list and they will say, we are a church that believes in these ones, but not these ones. Or we will elevate this one that everyone must have before everything else. And that's not the way it works. The Spirit gives each of these gifts as He needs for each church, every local congregation as they're needed. And that's all for building up His kingdom. And so if you understand that and you know that, you start to get your spiritual gifts seriously, and you start to want to use what God gives to you, and you start to look inward sometimes, and you will sometimes take a test. Have you guys ever done a spiritual inventory test? Has anyone done those? Yeah? Yeah, they're kind of fun, aren't they? You get to learn a lot about yourself that you never knew. People can see things in you, and it kind of is a nice way to kind of reflect and actually bring to light what you didn't see before. So you'll take the test or you'll take the survey and you'll kind of evaluate and you'll start to examine and you'll start to look inward a little bit. And that's actually where the lie starts. It's actually where a problem starts growing. And I will get to that in a minute. But those inventory things, I use them and they're very helpful. But in and of themselves, they're only one necessary step in that process of actually using your gift. But here's what the text wants to tell you. And so we'll walk through several verses here. Verse 7, verse 11, and verse 4. There's really some essential things there to catch. In verse 7, it says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. That each one that they're talking about, that's every single believer. Every single person who comes to faith, every last one from when Christ came till now, until when He comes again, every single person will get something. And they will get one of the exact same thing. Everyone. It's in the singular. And that's the manifestation of the Spirit. And that's the manifestation of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit acting in you. And that's the gift. That's the whole point. There's nothing more. There's nothing less. And that word manifestation is drawing the focus on the action itself and not on what's happening. So in other words, it's not, the focus isn't on who has it. The focus is not on what the particular action is. The focus is on the actual power itself. And that's extremely important. Because not every power you see in this world is actually of God. Now, before I became a believer, I spent some time living in Asia. And so Karen and I took a long weekend and we went to China. And we went to Beijing and we did one of those Forbidden City tours. It was one of those state tours. Has anyone here been to China? Yeah. Did you go to the Forbidden City tour? Yeah. Did you do a state tour? Or was it a private tour? Okay. Did you actually have to go to one of the hospitals in the city too? Okay, so on my particular tour, we had to go to a hospital, and it was one of these acupuncture or one of these Eastern medicine hospitals. And so we were there, and one of the doctors that came in, he could do special things that really defied explanation. And so he had this demonstration, and he could touch hot metal without getting burned. And then at one other point, he touched a light bulb, and the light bulb illuminated. And I wasn't a believer, but I thought this was really not normal. This was not weird. This was weird. And then he wanted everyone to hold hands, and I was like, well, I'm not really doing that, right? So, but, you know, being in Asia, you kind of have to go along, right? So, and so they all touched each other, and they touched me, and he touched a person, and I could actually feel an electric current going through all of us. And boy, that did not feel really overly good. I did not understand a lot at that time, but I understood that that was not necessarily a good thing. But after I became a believer, sometimes people would come to me and they would do things or they would be able to do things in the Spirit that would also defy explanation, and that felt a whole lot different. The first time I witnessed someone actually get spontaneously healed, I was shocked. I almost couldn't believe that I had actually witnessed something like that. But there was no doubt in my mind that that was actually of God. When I was at a sister church, the worship leader was actually leading worship, and then after the response to the sermon, she did a particular song that she hadn't planned on doing. She only told me that afterwards. But when I heard that song, it was literally like God Himself was speaking to me right where I was at, and I was so convicted, and I was so touched. I hadn't heard from God in a powerful, audible way like that in a worship service in a long time. And she came to me, she says, you know, I don't know what it was, but the Spirit told me to pick this song specifically for you. I don't know what this is for. But she had been able to actually do something for me that had allowed me to experience God in a personal way that I had been struggling with for a while. There is no way that that was random. Is that power? Absolutely. What makes the difference? What we're doing is irrelevant. That's the point. Who is doing it is everything. And the Holy Spirit is doing all of the action, and He's the one who has the gift, and He is the activity. You can be able to recognize that because when the Holy Spirit is in your heart, you can see the Holy Spirit in others, and you are able to recognize things. Jesus tells us, right? False messiahs and prophets will come, and they'll appear before you, and they'll perform great and mysterious wonders, and they will do it to deceive you. Thank the Lord He gives us His Spirit so that we can not only identify, but we can trust Him, we can actually understand Him. And that's what He does. And then He tells us in verse 11 that these are all at work in one and the same Spirit, and He's the one who distributes, and He's the one who determines. That's one purpose, one source, and one plan from the Holy Spirit. In other words, we don't own the gift. It's on loan. We don't have it. Often when I get to know people and we start doing some spiritual gift stuff and we go through the survey and we start figuring out where people can serve, once in a while, periodically, what will come up is people will say things along the lines of, well, that's not my gift, I'm not going to do that. Or if you've been in a Baptist church for a while, you'll do a sign up and you won't get anyone for a very long time, right? Have you guys, obviously we've had that experience before, right? And then last minute, all of a sudden, we get 10 or 15 people that will just show up and do it. And I love that about us, right? But what will happen often, if you ask people or you go around and you're trying to find people to volunteer for stuff, they'll say, well, you know, this isn't really my area of service. This is not really what I can do very well. So I really think you should find someone who can. And the assumption in that is that the Holy Spirit gives you things that are fun, that are likable, and are naturally intuitive. And they're really gratifying like that. But if everyone in the church had done that in all times, and everyone who had been faithful in the past had done that, nothing would have actually happened miraculously, because that's not how God works. Can you imagine what that would have been like if Gideon, when the Lord comes to Gideon, he's sitting in the bottom of a pit trying to thresh wheat and with no wind because he's too afraid to step outside. And an angel comes to him and says, Lord, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. I need you to go out in the strength that you have and save Israel. And he says, pardon me, where have you been? I'm the weakest in all of my clan. And by the way, my clan is kind of a half clan in the first place. We're not even like the real deal. And then on top of that, I'm the least in my family. And if that's not enough, obviously you can tell by the way I'm arguing with you, I don't have a lot of faith and I'm crippled by fear. If Gideon had acted on how he felt, if Gideon had basically led by how he felt or what he liked, he would have stayed in that pit until he died. But thank the Lord, we don't live like that. The Holy Spirit empowers us not to just respond to how we feel, but He gives us what we need, not just simply what we want or like. And what He gives us and what we need is often not necessarily what we're going to feel enjoyable with. It's not going to be something that we're always happy with. But He gives it to us because it's His mission and His goal. And He gives us these things because they're all different kinds of gifts. Do you know what a gift is? Kids, you guys like gifts? What kind of gifts do you like?
Ponies.
Party? Ponies. Pardon? Ponies?
Yeah.
Okay. Lego. Ponies. What else?
Cars.
Toys. Yes. Okay. What's that? Yes. We're still living that one down from Christmas. That didn't happen. Right? A gift is something you didn't have before. That's how we understand it. But there's actually something more going on here. A gift is their meaning. It is something that actually is connected to grace. Did you know the word for gift is actually kind of the root word for grace? Or the root word of grace is actually in gifts? They're connected. If you want to understand what a gift is that the Holy Spirit gives, it's something that's unmerited, that's unowned, and completely gracious and extraordinary. In other words, there is absolutely no way you could possess this. There's no way it could have came out of yourself. There's no way that it ever could be slowly developed into you over time. This is something that He uniquely gives to you. That's the picture that it paints there. In other words, when you get a gift, we often think today that we think it's an ability, or we think it's a talent, or we think it's a skill. We think that we're born a certain way, and I have the gift of administration because I can sit and I can do a whole lot of documents really fast, which, by the way, I can't. We think that if we can do that, therefore, when God gives us this special ability, he just pours more of that ability into us, and we just get super administrative, or we get super hospitable, or we get super teachy, or super preachy, or whatever else, right? But it's unmerited, and it's unowned, and it's extraordinary. Those spiritual gift inventories that I talked about are really good starting places. They're a great way to map out what you have and what you don't have. They're a great, great way to give you kind of a reflection to look into, to kind of get an image of where you're at. But they tell you what you do have and not what you don't have. And the reason that's important is because when God does something in you and you don't have it, absolutely that's him. And he will do that. And I need you to be careful not to think that you own that gift and that you have it, because the nature of grace is such that we can never possess it. That's why it's grace. And that's why it's God's. Now, some of you will know this. A lot of you will not. And I debated whether or not to share this. But I thought, well, why not, right? For those of you that have known me for a while, you'll actually know that I actually really don't like preaching. I actually, to be really honest with you, I kind of really intensely dislike it at times. What will happen is usually by Friday morning, I will get a little agitated because I know Sunday's coming. And I got to think, oh, I got to do a sermon again. It happens every week, sometimes twice. And so I sit there and I go through the process of writing a sermon. And, you know, I don't follow the script. And often what will happen is the Spirit will speak and he'll make change course corrections. I'll do all my work, I'll do all my study, and you know what, I'll do all of that work, and people tell you, well, if you've done all this work and you've done all this practice, don't you enjoy it? And I'm like, no. No, the only part I like about preaching is actually when it's over, right? That's the only part that I like about it. And people told me when I started preaching, the very first time I did it, I told you guys this story before, I preached for about 45, 50 minutes, and I was speaking so fast, apparently it sounded like a machine gun going off, right? And after I walked down off to that, I said to myself, never again will I ever, ever do that. Obviously, I'm a sucker for punishment. So why, if I don't like this, am I up here doing this week after week after week after week after week after week again and again and again? The Lord said, When he asked the Lord, what was the first and greatest commandment? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, yeah, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it, what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Nowhere in there does it talk about what you enjoy or what you feel. You do what you do out of love for the Lord, and you do it with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind, and he's the one who fills, and he's the one who does it. And the reason he does that is because when something is given, it's never possessed by us. And if it's possessed by us, God never gets glory for that, does he? So if you want to understand how to get a gift, if you want to understand how to be used by him, you got to stop looking at what the actual action is. You got to stop looking at the task, and you got to start giving him what's really important to him. And that's your heart. If you have your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 1, and I want to read two verses to you, verses 27 through to 29. Well, technically, that's three verses. And this is really profound, and this is really at the heart of what it means to have a gift and service for the Lord. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. And why does he do this? So that no one may boast before him. It's in our weakness that God is made strong, or God is seen as strong. It is in our weakness that people see his power. And it is in our weakness that people understand that, and never in our own personal strength. Never in our own abilities. The world is never drawn to a church that is full of good people doing good things out of their own talents for the Lord. They're drawn to a church that is full of people doing only what God is able to do. Do you want to know what that rich man's problem was? If you go back to Luke 18, right in those first few verses there, he says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That word inherit was literally, what it meant was possession. It was to acquire. It was to own. And the reason he left Jesus was because Jesus told him that you can't actually own this. And he didn't want salvation because he couldn't own it himself, he couldn't use his many talents to achieve it, and he couldn't enjoy or like what was asked of him because it didn't come naturally. Sometimes it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the naturally talented, the very capable, and the very gifted persons to be used by the Holy Spirit. Our temptation is to rely on what we have, not surrender and trust him with what we don't. Each and every one of us only get one gift, and that's the Holy Spirit. And out of the Holy Spirit, he acts supernaturally, and he acts in different ways, and he does so as he determines for his own reasons. But he does it when we're humble, he does it when we're surrendered, and he does it when we're open. Will God ever ask you to do something that you're not capable of doing? Does anyone want to answer that? All the time. And yes, he likes suckers for punishment. He'll make them do the same job again and again and again. And he does so for his glory, because it's all about him. God gave you unique abilities. He gave you talents, and he gave you skills. But your self-worth is never wrapped up in what you can do. It's who you are in Christ. In other words, God does not want you to do good things for him. He wants to do great things through you. Amen? Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for how you give us gifts. Wow, thank you that you are the gift. Lord, we ask that through your Spirit, we simply be able to connect with where we're at and to simply begin to say yes to you. Lord, help us for where we can't do things and to simply see that you're the one that will be able to do this in us. Father, we thank you for how you're patient with us. And we thank you, Father, for how you continue to walk with us. I pray for each and every person here, and I ask them that not that you just protect them from the attacks of the evil one, but that you empower them, Lord, and that you use them for where you know they can be of service to you, Father. You are great. We thank you for how you have a plan for us. In your Son's name we pray this. Amen.